Start in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, chapter 9 tonight. Just a comment on what was said. We'll be looking at the last half of the last DVD on Joel Martin's The Evolution of a Creationist. And the last Monday night Bible study will be May 2nd with a meal at 6:30. There will be three, but the last one will be May 2nd until after Labor Day. Okay, so in Hebrews, we start out with God telling us that he has spoken many ways throughout ages, and lastly, he has spoken unto us as son. And we went 9.5 chapters showing the greatness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we had an admonition to act upon it. And if we don't act upon that, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Then we spent chapter 11 looking at various people of faith, and we found out that living by faith doesn't fit a very close pattern, that those that are mentioned there vary much. Then we went on to the 12th chapter and found out that God is interacting with us. And then as we get into the 13th chapter, we find that there are specific things that God asks us to do. You know, we keep talking about the fact that Christianity is not a set of rules, but it's a relationship with the God of the universe. However, there are rules. For instance, when we got married, one of the things I noticed and I told my wife, don't ever let go of a knife in a dishpan. Because I remember my aunt having a whole pile of sharp knives in there and reaching for them and getting cut. And then another time, she said, well, people call up here and ask me questions. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And so I told her, well, just tell her that your husband won't let you make a decision. So anyway, as we get into the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have some things that God is telling us to do. And of course, it's not just the 13th chapter of Hebrews. There's a lot through actually the whole Bible, but primarily the New Testament. So let's just read these verses. The Ryrie Bible that I has a break at verse 7. I made the break at verse 9, but for context, let's read verses 7 through 18. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by a high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more that you do this, so that you may be restored to, so I may be restored to you the sooner. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but that looks like the person that wrote it was probably in jail at the time. Anyway, we did talk about verses 7 and 8, so let's look at verse 9. To me, verse 9 is very important in the dispense or the time that we're living, because there are so many false doctrines that are flowing around. The advent of some of these new takeoffs of Christianity have just exploded in the last couple hundred years, and we have to be careful. Some of them are subtle, and some of them are outright denying the Lord Jesus. May I just read a devotional that was sent to me? Some of you may have this, by Frederick Kosen. And on the 15th, he had a verse from Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the point that I'm going to read this is that although we are called upon to separate from that which is profoundly contrary to Scripture, we have to be careful that we don't try to nitpick and find some reason why we can't walk with some other believer. And I say that because it has affected my life considerably, just as a child and then in the last 20 years. Okay, so he goes on. One of the most elusive elements of the Christian life is unity with others in God's family. Pride leads to individualism, which evidently leads to a rejection of dependence on one another. Ad lib. We are dependent on other Christians, not just those that are in this room. But our Lord prayed before he went to the cross that we would all be one, John 17:21. And Paul reminded the Galatian believers that they belonged to one another. After the church was founded, Paul complained to the Corinthian church that they should not boast in their human leaders. I am a Paul, I'm Apollos, and so on and so forth. Such isolation leads to separation and independence of one another. Paul also chastened the church by telling them that the eye cannot do without the hand, from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The basis of unity in Christ is the unique sharing of all the ingredients of his life. Just as a body shares a nervous digestive system, circulatory system, so in Christ every believer shares all that he has. There's more to it, but that's the idea. We have to be very careful. Yes, and this is what we're talking about here, that we do have to separate from those, mainly those that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. It tells me in John chapter 8, verse 24, that if a person denies that Jesus is the I Am, we're to have nothing to do with that person. We have to accept that the Lord Jesus is the one that paid for our sin. And there's a few other basic fundamental, but let's be very careful. Yes, maybe we can't fellowship with these people in all the streams, but remember, we are one with Christ in everybody that has new life. And I'm sure that those of you who are out in the mission field see where that's very, very important, to be able to have another Christian that you can go to for help. So, we start out here in verse 9, and he's telling us to be sure that we know the Scriptures. Coming here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is a starvation diet. Every one of us has to have a personal relationship with God, feeding upon his word in a regular basis. We cannot go, 7 days makes 1 week, W-E-A-K, right? Okay, and this is what I would encourage you. Ephesians 4, let's just look at some verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 to 16, Paul writes, he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When people get to know you, do they say, you're walking by a different flag? Do they see that you are different? I don't know if I spoke on it here, but I had a message a few years ago. If your life doesn't show it, you probably don't have it. You and I are expected to be different. In John 5, the Lord Jesus speaking there, and he says that the day is coming when I'm going to come to judge, and I'm, in fact, let's read it. John 5, about verse 25, somewhere a little after that. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 27. He, that's God the Father, gave him, the Lord Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, if those were the only two verses in the Bible that you knew, you would say, well, a person is saved by whether they do good deeds or bad deeds. No, that's not what it's saying. That's why we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. But the point is that if my life is not different from what it was before I was saved, we really ask, do we really have new life in Christ? Now, as a newborn infant, you can't ask them a question and have them answer. And many times, at the moment, right off your person is saved, they don't understand much theology. But in a short period of time, it should be obvious that they have a new interest and they have a new understanding. Their desires, their likes, their character is changed. And that the way we know that is by knowing what God wants us to do and the way we are to live. And that doesn't come in 1 year or 2 years. You know, we send kids to school for 12 years just for a basic education. And we should be that diligent in the Word of God that we see that there's much. I remember getting out of high school and hearing Satan maybe whisper or shout into my ear, you know enough of Scripture. You don't have to go on. And now I think, boy, here I am, fourscore, and I know so little bit of Scripture. We really need to, it's valuable. What we learn in science, probably in another generation, half of it will be changed because they keep correcting things. But here's a book that will last for eternity. In fact, I really believe we'll be feeding on this book in eternity. Probably not English edition, but we'll be feeding on it. Okay, so we're talking here that, and you and I get our strength for walking right by walking with the Lord Jesus. Remember in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And so you and I have to know the Word of God. We should be able to give an outline of the chapters in the New Testament. I can't do them all, but I can do some of them. But we should really be reading the Word of God on a regular basis. And we should have friends that are helping us in interacting with us, not on an argumentative basis, but just the fact that these are the way things we talk about. How many times do you talk about the weather to somebody? Well, you know, there's not a comment in the Scriptures about praying for the weather, and yet so many times we thank the Lord. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but aren't there more important things? Shouldn't we be thanking the Lord for the fact that we have salvation, that we have the Word of God in our own language, that we have the Holy Spirit that is guiding and directing us, that we can talk about the things where we've seen God guiding and directing in our lives with joy and enthusiasm? I know a brother that was very well-versed in Scripture, well-known Bible teacher. He didn't like the word enthusiasm. I don't know why. But I think we should be behaving that way. No, Christianity is not just enthusiasm. It has to be founded on solid doctrine. But there should be that enthusiasm. If you bought a new house or you just got married or had a baby, you'd be talking about it all the time. Do we have that enthusiasm that demonstrates that that is our life? So we go on here, and Galatians, you probably all can quote it, but just to be sure, do it right, Galatians 5. This is the what should characterize you and me. Galatians 5 and verse 23, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit? It's the natural thing that will grow on the tree. You have a tree out here, and if it's an apple tree, you're never going to get oranges off of that tree. Okay? And so, for you and me to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, we have to have Spirit life. Okay? Just like an apple tree has to have apple life. Okay? And this is what God is asking from you and me, that we demonstrate this. Just a sidelight on this matter. So many times I hear people getting all frustrated and they say, well, now is it the fruit of the Spirit or is it the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. For instance, you can take a grape. I've got a red grape here, or I've got a green grape, or I've got a purple grape. I've got a sweet grape, or I've got a sour grape. I've got a hard grape, or I've got a soft grape. I've got different things like that. And that's what it is when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things, they all mesh together. It's not that these little things are separate. But you and I should be characterized by this. We should be characterized by love. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. That's my responsibility to you. The next element is joy. That's my joy is what I get benefit. I should be a person that's living in the joy of who God is. Do you? When people see you, do they walk up to you and say, why do you come to work every day so joyful? Those are some of the things that you and I should be characterized by. Okay? So, we go on. And again, we already talked about this matter of Christianity. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't mean that there are no things that can't be itemized. But if I told you, you know, you shouldn't waste time Sunday morning cleaning the chimneys. Now, some of you who are younger would just laugh and say, that is absolutely a ridiculous illustration. But for those of us who are old, we know that the chimney is the part around a oil lamp that has to be cleaned about every day. And, you know, see, so a rule in a generation just becomes ridiculous. Okay, so we don't live by rules. Yes, there are certain things we should do, but be careful that your life is not characterized by rules. We sometimes use the expression legalism. And usually people, you can define legalism as making rules that we have nothing to back up in Scripture. Okay, so let's go on here. The next one is verse 10 and 11, and he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. Whoops, excuse me. That didn't sound right. Wrong page. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. And he goes on here, but the point being that well, let's turn to a verse in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. Luke 5, 6. Warning, don't study from one Bible, then preach from a different one. Verse 36, he, this is Jesus, was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from an old garment and puts it on a new garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the old will not match, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And so no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wishes the new, for he says the old is good enough. God met with Abraham, with Moses, and with many prophets over the years, giving guidance for the Jewish nation. However, as we've been studying all through this book of Hebrews, now things have changed. And we don't go back and try to mix up some of the rules and regulations that God gave to the nation of Israel and try to bring them up into Christianity. Now, we read just in the earlier in this chapter, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's principles never change. But as far as trying to take the details that were given in a past dispensation and bring them up into the way God is working today, we're mixing up things. It tells us in Timothy, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. That's why we always, when we read a verse, we want to know what is the context of that verse. What are the verses before? In fact, you really need to know what the context is the whole book. It isn't just a couple verses before. We need to understand, how does this apply to me? What is God really saying? Maybe first of all, does it really apply to me? Because there are verses in the Bible that don't apply to Christians today. So you and I have to know, what is God teaching now? Don't mix law and grace. Today, we are saved by following the Lord Jesus, by surrendering to Him. Now, is faith unique for this dispensation? No, we find out that Abraham was saved by faith. Anybody that's ever been saved is saved by faith. But as far as the tabernacle, it's an excellent pattern for us today, but there is no tabernacle, there is no temple. Even the Jews are waiting so that they can rebuild the temple. But those things were for a different dispensation, and we are not to get tangled up with that. Another thing we have to be careful of, we talked earlier about not turning our back on Christians who may not see everything the way we see it. But there are people out there today that are actually, as Paul says to the Corinthians, worshiping demons. And as such, we want to stay totally separated from something like that. 1 Corinthians 10. In fact, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 21, 1 Corinthians 10, 21. Paul is writing here, verse 20. No, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to share with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It goes further even than that in 1 Corinthians 11. It says that you and I are to examine ourselves before we take part at the Lord's Supper. If we don't, God may come in. I say may. We don't know the exact line there. But God may come in and work in our lives, even to the point of calling us home. If we are bringing dishonor to the Lord Jesus in the way we're living. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That goes back to the typology of the children of Israel when the sin offering was actually taken out of the city. And it tells us that we are to separate from moral evil and doctrinal evil. Moral evil, our culture is just being overrun by moral evil today. And we have to be before the Lord asking for specific direction. Lord, please don't allow me to be tempted by some of the things that just looking down the billboards when you go down the street. But there are other things that are much more subtle. And God is asking you and me to separate from those things. Even as the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was meticulously directed by God to fulfill all the types of the Old Testament. Okay, go on to verse 13. So let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. The camp, of course, is Israel. Actually, it could be extrapolated to Christian systems. But I'm sorry, I have a mistake there in the third line of verse 13:13. It says, it should say, don't mix the Levitical priesthood with the Christian priesthood. Those of us in the room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are priests. There's only one priest over us, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we saw that earlier in the book of Hebrews. We don't want to get up, mix up things where we can't do this or that because some other human being is a priest that has that position. That's not what God is telling us to do. In fact, he makes a long list in the book of Hebrews on the fact that the Melchizedek priesthood is a different priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Just look at a couple of verses back in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. We all know verse 20, but let's just read the two verses before that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, now remember, Paul was a Jew. Paul was very much against Christianity until God struck him down on the way to Damascus. So he's writing here about himself. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What does that mean? The law says that if I commit a sin, then I die to God. Well, when I come to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, I identify myself as dying with him. So I am dead to the law. We could go to Romans chapter 7 and see that brought out to us very clearly. I am dead to the law. Not that the law was anything wrong. Of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are listed in the New Testament. The Sabbath is specifically stated in second chapter of Colossians, verse 16, that it no longer applies to us. But the other 9 are all listed there. Excuse me. But I am dead to the law at the moment that I turn my life over to the Lord Jesus. God considers my life as dead because I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as my Lord, my boss and owner. Let's go on to verse 14. 14 says, for we do not here have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city to come. Our world is bankrupt today. Sometimes people run down the concept of a city because in Genesis we find that after people went out from the presence of the Lord, they built a city. And yet God himself is looking forward to the church being like a city. What is a city? A city is a place where people interact. A city is a place where we benefit from the work of others. Now, maybe there's somebody in the room here that's responsible for the power generator in Grand Rapids, but I don't remember if anybody is, but we depend on it. We turn on the faucet and we get water. We don't have to go down to the river to get our water. And those are illustrations of what why God uses the church in likened to a city. You and I benefit from others because they are doing things that we need, but we don't do them. God has designed it, even as our body is the same thing. My head can't walk, my feet can't think. So it's the same idea. You and I benefit from others. But this matter of the world being in total moral bankruptcy, just in the years that I've lived, things have changed so much. And it means that you and I have to be more familiar with this book than we were even a generation ago. Why? Because a generation ago, there were a higher percent of people that knew this book, and we could follow their example. But now there are so few that we have to be sure that you and I are following what God wants. Just because I or somebody else in this room happens to be doing something a certain way doesn't in itself make it right. Even though I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't do everything right. So that's why you and I have to be seeing, what does God telling me to do? Okay? Now, we can be very thankful, those of us that had Christian parents, they kept us from a lot of sins that were easy to do, but we still, as we get to be adults, we are to put away those advantages and be sure we're looking at what God says. Every word from my mouth must be consistent with praising the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how to word this. I don't want to make any accusation. There's nobody in this room that this applies to. But just within the last few weeks, I've heard people that I respect as being godly people, and yet some of the little slogans that they use, I wonder if they really know what they're saying. You know, there are a lot of words that we use that are called euphemisms. We wouldn't out and out swear. We wouldn't out and out use words that are vulgar. But society has come up with words that mean the same thing and that don't sound quite so bad. Let's be very, very careful. Because what number one, it's a bad habit. But number two, we cause other people to slip and fall. People look at, for myself, if I start telling off-color jokes, or if I use some of these euphemisms, I don't even want to repeat them, but if I start doing that, it's going to say, especially other people, I say, well, John Lyman said that, why can't I? I was quite taken back some years ago when I was working at Whirlpool, and my wife admonished me for some little expression that I used, and like a stubborn husband, I said, oh, that doesn't matter. And then somebody at Whirlpool that wasn't a Christian commented to me on that very thing. I don't think I've ever said that since then. That really hit me. And the point being that, see, the world has an understanding of what Christian standards should be. That sounds like it's very, very strange. I know they don't know, but they know enough that when they see us doing something wrong, they're very quick to point it out to us. By the way, if you have an experience like that, take it to heart and ask the Lord for help to avoid things like that. Okay? So, we go on verse 16. Verse 16, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We could go back to Galatians chapter 6. "Do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith." Or we could go back to the only place in the Bible where I see the Lord Jesus actually saying, "This is my commandment." Now, we know from Scripture that anything that the Lord Jesus said was absolutely what was right. The way he behaved was absolutely right. But go back to John 13, please. Go back to John chapter 13, and seven times the Lord Jesus says this. Well, actually, three times he says it, and then four times he refers to it. But John chapter 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment." Okay, this is the only place in the Bible where I see that the Lord Jesus using the word commandment. Now, I know that in Matthew, that somebody asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And so he did recite one of the commandments of the Old Testament, which is really included in the New. But as far as him giving a commandment, this is the only time I see that word. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And how do I love others? "Even as I have loved you." You say, "Well, I can't go that far." Well, how far can you go? How far can you go? You've heard me say a definition I picked up, which to me is consistent with this and consistent with John 3:16. "The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me." Now, that's not a verse from Scripture, but to me it's consistent with what Scripture says. I am responsible to do for you. We could go to James. In fact, let's go there. There's two verses I want to look. James 2 and then one in 1 John. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, it says, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, of what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So, the reason I want to go to another verse beside this one is this one says, if I see somebody in desperate need, I'm responsible to help them. Okay? But now go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is us." Excuse me, that's not the verse. It's a stronger verse than what we have in James. 17, that sounds like it. Let's try it. Pardon?
Chapter 3, verse 17.
Two?
Three.
Three? Yes, thank you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So here we have not just what James is telling us when somebody's in desperate straits that we come, but if we see, is there some place that somebody has a need that I can step in and fill? That's what you and I, as part of the body of Christ, are responsible for. Okay, let's go on then. We got one more verse here, 17. The Holy Spirit has placed elders in each assembly. We are to obey them as they give account for their work. The local church is not run as a democracy. And I put down the synonym for democracy, which you find in Revelation. Democracy means people's rights. Laodicea means people's rights. Okay? So, let's read that verse once again. Obey your leaders. The older translation, Old King James, used rulers, but all of your newer translations have a softer word there. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why did Paul write the book of Romans? Tells me in chapter 1, verse 6, so that we would learn to obey. And then about the sixth chapter, it says it again. And then in the last chapter, it says, this is the reason I've learned. You heard me say that as a little child, the verse that in the Bible that I hated the most was, children, obey your parents. Why does God put that in there? So that as children, we learn the concept of obeying. Okay, we don't obey everybody. We obey the leaders that God has put in the church. And again, even on those, we say, well, now let's see, is this really what Scripture says? In fact, we could, in a kind way, say, well, what Scripture do you have that is telling you that I'm supposed to live this way? That's legitimate. We should be able. The reason I say that is there are these false church groups out there that have made up rules, and you come up and you ask them a question, and they say, you don't ask that question. You just do what I say. That's not the way the Lord wants his church to be run. It is run by leaders having a knowledge of Scripture and being able to guide us. By the way, it isn't always the leaders that are able to do that. Sometimes a younger person can remind an older person, well, you acted this way. What about verse the such and such? Are you really supposed to do that? And I think we should all, those of us that are older, be willing to listen when people talk to us in a kind way that way. So, there has to be order. There has to be order in order for a church to work. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that one of the things that they were guilty of there is they were not holding the head. I should have some more illustrations. That's one of the weaknesses getting old. But I use the illustration of Parkinson's disease. I had an aunt that had that. And what is Parkinson's disease? It's a case where your hands are moving independent of your head. And this is what God is saying here. We are to act upon what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. If my hands are acting independent of my head, I can't work together. I can't accomplish things. And that's why the Lord Jesus would say, as we started out this evening, in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Now, when we ask for guidance, it isn't a case that we, Lord, I need wisdom here, and then sit back until a verse flashes on a screen that tells us what to do. The Lord may direct us, well, why don't you check the Bible? Or why don't you look at that reference book that you have over on your shelf there? Or why don't you ask Tim or Don or somebody else for wisdom and guidance in that? That's why you and I are to interact. Remember, we read that verse in the 25th chapter of the 25th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That doesn't mean just at church time. That means that you and I should know each other. We should be interacting with others. We should see how they behave and learn from them. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God, our Father, we marvel at why you would use us to communicate your truth when we do such a lousy job of it. But our Father, we thank you that there were people that went before us that spent a lifetime translating your word into our language. And we think of many that are doing that right now. We pray, for Father, we realize that there are many thousands of people on earth that do not have a copy of your word. We thank you for those that have studied so that they could put your word in the language of these various individuals. Father, we ask you to help us to think back of what we've looked at today, reread these verses, and look at them as realizing they are your words to us. Guide us that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus, and that we will not be trapped by people that are being used by Satan to bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.